That's the kind of people we were. So we had leaders who were conscious of God and who we loved because they were teaching us to be conscious of God. Conscious of God. We were a religious people under God. As we got more freedom, political freedom, and more opportunity to have material pleasures and material things, we got away from that. And we start to give our hearts to everything but God. And look how God has withdrawn his great help from us. During the 70s, after opportunities increased for us during the 60s, during the 70s, we left God and righteousness for green power and black power. And God withdrew from us. What came next? Drugs, killing each other, gangs, gang wars, self-destruction. Isn't that a sign to us?
Yeah.
We who are educated, we who are sensible, isn't that a plain sign to us that we are in the bad condition we are in today, not because the white man is still bad, but because we left the fear of God and obedience to God and love for God. Of God. We left that and went after the things of this world. Now, God is not going to come back with us and be with us in our struggles, be with us in our efforts to achieve a better life until we return to the state that we were in before. Loving God, believing in God, trusting that he is always in charge, and this suffering is temporary. My God will deliver me. That's the way we thought as Christians. I was never a Christian, but I'm speaking for my people. And as followers of Elijah Muhammad, we believe that we were on the right course, and we believe in God. We called him Allah, and we believe that our day was coming too if we just remained faithful and not turned back up around. And our day came, didn't it, brother? Don't we have friendship in our walk of life now?
All
the way. And in the road to good home, plenty of money clear to us now? CPC. Yes. I walk with the Dalai Lama. Walk with the Pope of Rome. Walk with the princes and kings of the Muslim world. None of them think they're too big or too special or too holy or too clean or too rich to walk with me. And I think they love me because I'm the son of Elijah Muhammad. Yeah. They say, if this man can be the man he is, coming from that man we have heard about, not only do I want to see him, I want to just be close to him. So the struggle hasn't stopped, but we see it better now. It's not a struggle anymore for one race to be over another or for one race to be free of another. It's a struggle for the human soul to be free, to be at peace and in heaven with its maker. And we only can have that if we love each other and respect each other. Because God's not going to love us unless we want to love each other. Now I'm going to bring this to a conclusion. I want you to look at what I call the most convincing proof of all. And that is the Nation of Islam. Yes, the Nation of Islam. The Nation of Islam was conceived by Asians. who calls himself W. Farad and W. D. Farad Muhammad. W. Farad Muhammad, Farad Muhammad, and W. D. Farad Muhammad. That's the names he called himself. Also called himself Wallace. My name Wallace came from him. He wrote it on postcards. We got postcards right now. It is signed. He sent my mother, sent my father. He sent my mother postcards when I was born. They heard the child. The child has been born. Take good care of him. And remember, you promised to give him my name. My name! That's what's on the postcard. So obviously his name was also Wallace. Because that's what I was given. And there's a story about that. I wish my sister was here. I have to hurry. I'll leave her back here to tell you the rest of that story. My sister, Raya, called Lottie. She changed her name to Raya. Yes. Now, one thing we should understand about Mr. Farad, I'm not just talking to Muslims, because the Nation of Islam has affected the life of all African Americans, not just Muslims. I don't care whether you know it or not, if you are African American and you've been born or you've been living during the time of the Nation of Islam, you've been affected by the Nation of Islam. It has changed the way blacks think. The Nation of Islam has been the greatest influence in America to change the way blacks think. We used to call each other black, and right away you start punching each other's mouth, punching each other's teeth out, if you could. You fight each other like you're trying to kill each other, because one called the other black. That was when I was a boy. The only like Muhammad changed that. Some of you say, well, no, James Brown changed that. No, it's not a laughable thing. When he sang that song, Black and Proud. Well, let's see what James Brown had to say when I went to him. Now, I knew that he would make me black and proud. I knew the teaching of my father made me black and proud. And my mother giving it to me before I even understood my father. My mother was giving it. Well, my father wasn't with me until I was a boy about 14 years old. My mother raised us. He was out working and running from devils and black devils too, white and black devils, who hated him and wanted to kill him for what he was doing. He couldn't show up at home, but they'd be waiting for him around the house. So, my appreciation for being a black person have always been there. I never remember a time when I didn't feel proud of good about my being black, a member of the black people. But I went to James Brown because I had an opportunity too. He was playing and they told me, said, you want to see him? I said, yes. And he's playing, he said, you come on, say please. I said, okay. So I just want to say to him, we thank you for the song. Your song has really helped our people. And it had, it did. It was a big help. You know what he said to me as soon as I said that? He said, you know who gave me that song? I said, no, your father. He said, your father. That's exactly what he said, your father. So my father affected James Brown, affected his thinking, changed his mind. And then he wanted to sing, Be Black and Proud. You know, the life that was designed for me and for all those who joined my father on the Nation of Islam, it had such extreme flattery in it that no one can get me now. What can they tell me to charm me that I haven't already been told? Oh, you gonna tell me something about your way or your ideology or your invitation to your church or your mosque or your synagogue? Mosque, yeah, I include the mosque. Messages. Arab, whatever, Egyptian, Asian, Muslim. You got something in your mosque to impress me more than what I've gotten? What are you gonna tell me about myself to make me feel better than what I've already heard? In fact, what I was told was so much, I had to push some of the speech back. No, it's too much speech. Too much sweet. I can't think that much. I can't think that much. Just bring that food back. I can't eat all that.
You are the original man. The Asiatic black man. Before the white man called the world Asia and Europe and Africa, the whole world was called Asia. And it belonged to the black man. And you are the original owners of it. You're the Asiatic black man. You're the owner, the maker. You're the cream of the planet Earth. You're the father of civilization. And you're the God of the universe. The God of the universe. Wow! I can't be flattered. I can't be flattered. What can you tell me? To flatter me. Oh, I would tell you how something about your human worth that's great. You can't say more than I've heard already. I was told so much I had to push some of it back. It's too much. I just couldn't live with it. Just too much. Every time I went to the mirror, I brushed my teeth and sit on the toilet. I just couldn't be possible with that much praise. Every time I had a stomach aching and had to break wind, I just couldn't be comfortable with that much praise. Because I couldn't see a God doing all that. God, oh no, I can't be God and taking up this bathroom like this. Oh, you might find that a little out of your taste, but my psychology is working. And the doctor will give you a lot that you don't know. Oh, it's so hard to take. I'll sugarcoat a little bit. Well, I'm doing my best to keep sugar on the bitter pill. I'll sugar on the bad tastes, baby. Now, this man who came to my father and brought us this new world, he created his own myth. That's what he did. He created his own myth. But now, is that something different from what the other parts of the world have? No. The white race have their myths. The Romans have their myths of their origin. The Greeks have their myths of their origin. The Japanese, everybody got their myths of their origin. Myths! That means it can't be proven. Myths of their origin. So this man said, you people have no myths of their own. So they're living in the world of people who have the energy support of their myth. And these blacks that they have captured and enslaved and now have them as free citizens, but they're still not free, they have no energy from an idea of their origin to support their ego, to boost their ego. So they are walking around with deflated egos like birthday balloons that have fallen from the ceiling and now look like old lady's breast or something. That's the ego. That's our ego. Crushed ego. Crushed by white man's dominance. Crushed by white man's intimidating greatness. And a picture of us being so small. So small. In a white man's world. So for us, I'm going to give them a picture of themselves that's going to make them feel that they're the tallest human being walking the planet. And believe me, we sure felt that way. We've never felt that another man was better off, better than we were, or better off than we were. We just feel it's just a matter of time before we overcome the setback you've given us. You've caused to our life. Yes, it just was a matter of time. And that's all it was, a matter of time. Because it's gone now. There's no need for all that. There's no need for any of that anymore. We are, for the first time in our life, completely free. So let's look to Mr. Farrar now. Let's look at what he did. We think, it's Mr. Farrar. How did he come about this knowledge? If you study the time that he was living in and the world, the situation, Detroit, that's where he started, the United States, study it, and you'll find out where he got all of his prayers, most of what he said, or most of what he put together as the message of the Nation of Islam to the black man, or the message of Islam like Muhammad to the black man. You will see it. When Mr. Farad came, there were whites who were predicting the end of their own world. Whites, very intelligent whites, had written books predicting the end of the white world. Henry Ford. I'm mentioning him because you know something about cars. Who made the Ford car, and the Ford motors made the Lincoln. The Lincoln, the big Lincoln that all that you all like, and some of you got them too. He warned America that if something wasn't done to set the Jews were going to take over this country, corrupt the life of the people, and take over the country. That was his warning. Now, I'm not saying I buy anything of what he said. This is not to point to anything as being correct or incorrect. That's not my purpose. Just to share with you what was happening back there in that time. So many people, Jehovah's Witnesses and many others, were talking about the end of the world. So there was nothing for this man that taught my father to come up with the same message. The end of this world is coming. What else did he do that seems to puzzle us sometimes? Where did he come? Where did he get this from? He called us Asiatic. He didn't call us African. He said, you are the Asiatic black man. Where did he get that from? Nobuju Ali, who headed the Moorish Science Temple. He brought about that order. He's the founder of it. Nobuju Ali called all of his followers Asiatic. They were the black Asiatics. And they still do call themselves Asiatics. They haven't gone anywhere. There are most Americans around now. You can verify what I'm telling you. They call themselves Asiatics. So Mr. Farad got that from Duali, Asiatic. He founded the Nation of Islam. He conceived the Nation of Islam and charged my father with the building of it. My father actually built it. But he conceived, it was his idea he gave to my father, the Nation of Islam. Was there anything like that before? The first one to bring nationalism, black nationalism, to us was a man who was preaching and known, and his picture was appearing in the newspapers of the city, Detroit. He was originally from Jamaica. Yes, the Honorable Marcus Garvey had already started teaching that we are nation and we should have our own nation. And he wasn't teaching that message just for us in America. It was for what he called universal Negro movement, universal black people's movement. Everywhere, on the African continent, in the islands of the Caribbean, in America, wherever we were, he was appealing to us to come together and identify ourselves as one people and build our own concept of our nation or nationalism. That's what he was doing. So Farad didn't get that totally out of his own head either. There was already a black man doing that. This man was doing that in 1922. Farad didn't even come until 1930, 8 years later. And I'm sure he didn't come from outside. He was already inside. He was inside seeing what was happening and thinking about it and getting an idea how to put it all together and make it whole. So you didn't know what I meant when I said whole earlier. I didn't only mean whole in the New Testament. I mean whole as a person, living in a real world. He also said, man is God, the black man is God. Oh, ain't nobody said that but him. How come? Father did die. Big preacher of Detroit. He told his followers that if you want to see Jesus, look at me. And was accepting to be called Father Divine. Father Divine says God. That's what he said, Father Divine. And then he prayed to connect himself with Jesus. He didn't want them to see a white Jesus.
He was the first, before Virag, before my father. He didn't want our people in Christianity to see a white Jesus. He wanted them to see a African picture of Jesus. And he told them that when you look at me, you're seeing Jesus. And he was called Father Divine. So what did Virag do? There were other things happening too. Booker T. Washington. He's the one who built the city. Took students and taught them how to take the clay out of earth, shape the clay, bake the clay, get the bricks, and build the building. You can go down there right now like I do, like I have done, and you see those big buildings, many of them standing, because they have been kept up. They were built by his students under his leadership. Booker T. Washington. And there he also had George Washington's father working right there at Tuskegee. Black scientist, a human scientist, a man whose scientific contribution to the world of agriculture is much bigger than you have ever imagined. That man was much bigger than peanuts. He taught the world of agriculture to rotate crops so that one crop doesn't deplete the land. Rotate it, and you'll have better crops year-round. There was that man who did that for all Americans and for all the world. He did that. He's known all over the world by agriculturists, scientists in the field. George Washington Carver, known all over the world. And not for peanuts. And you know he did all those wonderful peanuts. But what we missed, the white man wanted to put, the bad white man, not the good white man, the bad white man wanted you to put your mind on just the peanuts so you wouldn't see what he did for American agriculture. They were planting cotton, and the cotton was eating up the land, eating the minerals and eating up the value of the land. And they just kept planting the cotton over and over, and the land, after all, the land won't grow nothing, won't grow peas, won't grow string beans. So he said, plant the cotton, but the next year, after 2 or 3 years, I don't know exactly how much time, but he said, plant something else there and plant the cotton somewhere else. So he taught them to rotate crops. They didn't have it before. But what else he did? He knew that black people from slavery had in their genes, in the new genes, to rebel against any boss. What black slave you think liked to be the boss that he had over him, that the white people were bossing him and his family and his children and everybody else? They didn't like that. They had to work for the white man. They had to obey him or be whipped or killed. But they didn't like it. And there was exceptions, like we learned in the study of Frederick Douglass' life, that his first master was a kind master. Treated him well, respected him as a human being, and wanted to see him have the opportunity to develop his mind, his intellect, and help him create a situation where he could learn and educate himself. But that's rare. Because he had to give Frederick Douglass up. The next master was a bad one. So Frederick Douglass had experienced a different treatment. He couldn't take that from that bad master. So one day he hit him and knocked him out, and he ran and never came back. He ended up in the north. Yes. Booker T. Washington was a genius in his own right. He realized that there was a spirit in us to rebel against authority. There was a spirit in us to rebel against any attempt to discipline us or to give us some kind of orientation or regimentation or orientation. And you have to have that on the campus. You just can't come there behaving like you want to. There has to be a behavior set up for the student on the campus. So to get them to accept that, to come out of that spirit of rebelling and resisting anyone who wants to direct their life or order their life, he created military drill in the school of Tuskegee.
They had to take military drills. 10 cents, we had to take it in the Nation of Islam. 10 cents, at ease. And you ain't supposed, you're not supposed to think. My pod, my, left, left, left. You know what that means? You ain't supposed to be thinking, you're supposed to be just listening and obeying. That's what that left means. Start on the left. You start off on the left foot. You don't do anything but listen and obey. Don't bring your own mind into it. Start off on the left. See, the left side is the unconscious side, the side you were born with. The right side is symbolic of the conscious side, your mind. So you let your mind be still and sleeping there. Just listen to the sergeant or to whoever's calling cadence and just do what he say without thinking about it. That's a soldier, right? That's what you have to do, a soldier in drill. That's what you have to do. You can't be thinking about it, you're just listening to obey what he hears. I go. He said, you better, I go. That's right. Now, out of the line, you go. And if we've been checking on the Nation of Islam, you might have gone in the back for a little exercise. And the exercise would be you trying to get away from those licks. So he didn't even originate that. It was already there in us. That effort was already started for black people, for the betterment of black people. And the military drill was already in succeeded. But he brought it into his nation of Islam, military drill. The emphasis on having your own, you think that came from Mr. Rod? No. All the nationalist movements had it. And also, Drew Ali's movement had it. I'm not saying anything that can't be found, documented. Everything I'm saying to you today is documented. You can go do your research. The newspapers, magazines will tell you, if you go back to that time, they will tell you about Drew Ali, about Garvey, all these people I'm mentioning. They are in history. It's documented. The Moore Science Temple had their own cab line. You hear that? Their own taxi line. The Moore Science Temple had stores, businesses, and trucks. Way back there. In the early 30s, late 20s, and early 30s. They lost it all. The Nation of Islam lost most of theirs too. When Abu Elijah Muhammad died. Lost practically everything. All the material achievements, practically all of it. Why? These movements that are foreign and alien in the system of the country, they plan for your demise. And it's just a matter of time. They'll catch you at the right time, and they knock you down, and they take everything from you. In the name of taxes or something, they take everything from you. So it didn't happen to us. And didn't happen to us, and never happened to anybody else. It was just a pattern. And the same thing happened to the Nation of Islam. I know what you heard. Wallace came in and changed everything and gave up this and gave up. No, I fought for it to the last. Right. As long as you were willing to fight, I was fighting. In fact, I was fighting when your spirit had gone to fight. I was fighting for our property. And I didn't see many ministers in the court with me either, trying to fight and save the property. So you liars, be ashamed of yourself. And you had no spirit, the leaders in the Temple of Islam, the Nation of Islam, they had no spirit to fight for it because our Elijah Muhammad had told them, we're going to lose all of this. That's what he told them. Hey, we're going to lose all of this. I was at Farrakhan region, in fact, just 2 days ago. At his invitation, I went to his home and sat with him. We had a beautiful meeting, beautiful time. And he said, yes, he said, your father said that it had to fall. He said, but it will rise again. So So he struggles to bring it up again. And he has done a good job. He has added a lot that has accounted for progress for his followers, the members of the Nation of Islam. And his recent position that he's taken has convinced me that Farrakhan is now in the posture that we should accept, embrace him as a brother. I'm going to Jummah that they're having on the 27th, I think. No, 25th or 24th. 25th or 24th, 24th or 25th. And to Farrakhan's address that he will make Sunday on Savior's Day, the 27th. Yes, because the 26th is Saturday. And on Saturday, I understand that Qaddafi is going to speak, come in on stream, as he did one other day. But I won't be able to make that. I won't be there Saturday. I don't agree with Qaddafi coming in speaking to our people. Now, you say, well, how come you going to go to Jummah and Savior's Day? You all have to get out of that. You don't have to have 100% in your favor to join together for the betterment of our people. If you get 51%, man, go. Join the effort. You can do more together than you can do separate. So that ain't no difficulty. My difficulty is when you perceive God wrongly and you're given the wrong picture of God. That's my difficulty. When you're perceiving human nature wrong and giving the wrong picture of human nature to people. That's my difficulty. Once you get past that difficulty, oh man, I'm gonna walk with you. You can stick the back out of one side of your head and then lick it with a tongue coming out of your chest. I say, I'm walking with a strange creature here, but he's going the same way praise I'm going, and we're gonna walk together. Yeah, he got a spirit to go where I wanna go, we're gonna walk together. And I don't see anything in Mr. Farrakhan but beauty. I saw him, he's a beautiful man, a beautiful person. I saw nothing but goodness radiating on his face and in his eyes. The man is free. And he's a great man. And I ask you to support him like I'm going to support him. Yeah, so, look, I don't see anything new. He said, inshallah, if God's will. He said, if God will. That's what Muslims say when they want to say, I don't know if I can do that or not. That's what they do when they do another risky thing. Ain't no inshallah. He's trying to pull the cover over. Yeah. You see, I pulled the cover up and you saw his naked thing. Over there. I done met too many Muslims overseas. Never hear God come out of their mouth until you ask them to do something that calls for a little courage, moral courage, Muslim courage, and then they can inshallah. Inshallah. If God wants it, brother, if God will, inshallah. That's my friend there now. I want you all to know I love this brother very much. And he's a big helper to us. And he's a good man. And he's a real believer in God. But something in him, he's uncomfortable with me saying, let's go and support Minister Farrakhan. So he has, inshallah. And I don't have military drill anymore. You know, but back then we had military drill. I said, brother, you supposed to say I hear and I obey. But that day is out. He can hear and disobey. The great God of the universe revealed to Muhammad that the true believers should say, I hear and I obey. But when Satan didn't like what God was about to do, have a world of mankind, with mankind in charge, under God, Satan said, I don't trust human beings with this kind of responsibility. And Allah says that Satan felt proud of himself and much above man, and he refused to obey God. And God then said to Satan, Satan, you're supposed to hear and obey. But he told Satan, if that's your way, then be excused from here. Get out of this heavenly state and go down into the earth where I'm going to put this man to work out his life. So get down from here, all of you all together. So he just banished him, but he didn't deprive him of the freedom to do whatever he wanted to do. So I follow my God and my leader, Muhammad the Prophet. And I ain't going to tell you, you're not free to do whatever you want to do. But if you stink up this place that I'm in, man, I'm going to tell you, get down from here. I don't have to stink up the place. There, I got to be healthy. As long as you keep there healthy, you can have your own mind. We'll talk it. We can discuss it. So some of them have no respect at all. Yeah, you got to have respect. And I'm not talking to Imam. He has great respect. Imam Qayyim Rahman. We all have to respect each other. I respect all of you. All of my co-workers. They can tell you I respect them. They can speak. In fact, they speak over me sometimes. They be talking, I can't hardly get a word in edgewise. But that's human. And I tolerate that. Sometimes I wish I had a captain in the room to bring order to the room. But we manage. And we love each other and we get things done. Yeah. And that's the way you ought to be. The picture of yourself as being special, more important than the next person, or having some kind of right to exercise your authority and your intelligence and your power for your own benefit. So you say, well, I'm powerful enough to get all of them to do what I say and not question me. I'm powerful to herd them like sheep and drive them and put them in a corral like horses or cows. Say, I'm powerful enough to do that, and I'm going to do it. No, you should be like me. Too much flattery, I turn it away. That's too much for me. I can't be found comfortable with all that trick. I don't deserve all that. I'm not that. You should be like me. So all this freedom I got to be your leader, to be your majestic, I had the freedom to be your next savior if I wanted to take that freedom. I could introduce myself as a next savior and you all would have followed me. As long as I just went and followed you, kept soothing you the way you were being soothed, kept satisfying your mind the way it was being satisfied, you would have supported me as God in the flesh. But I wouldn't accept that. Right now, I could go out there and start a new movement and do it with a different mind, different intention, and I'd have hundreds of thousands of people giving me hundreds of thousands of dollars every day. Every day. I know I have the ability to do that. But I'm here, the same person I was when my father opened a big sachet case with money in it, loaded with dollars. He opened it and had another one that he didn't open. I don't know what was in that one, maybe money or a pistol. I can't say what was in the other one, but he left one closed. And he opened the one that was filled with money. And then he started talking to me. He didn't even start talking to me until he opened that big, that fast case. and let me see all that money that was in there. Because he was trying me. I was there for a hearing. I was being tried for saying that Mr. Farrar was not God. So he said, "Well, son," he said, "this is a hearing." Well, no hearing. It was a court. Because he executed judgment on me right there at that table, and I left out of the house banished, put out of the nation of Islam. So it wasn't a hearing, it was a court. He said, "And I have Raymond Therese here." That was the captain, the Supreme Captain. "Raymond Therese," he said, "my son had a target." He said, "Is this true?" "Right." I said, "Yes, sir." "How could you then?" "Not believe that this is our Savior when you know the condition your father was in before he came." I say, "Daddy, he's your Savior." I say, "But if anything, you are my Savior." I knew that would work. But I knew I was going to get put out. I knew I left something there that would work for me while I'm gone. My boy said, "I was just saying." And I said it very confidently, because he had saved all of us from a lot of misery, trouble, mental confusion, etc. He had saved a lot of us from seeing ourselves as inferior people and ashamed to identify with Africans, ashamed to identify with our black skin and everything, wanting to comb the hair, look like a white man or somebody else other than an African, you know, wearing makeup, not knowing you and all that stuff that makes your skin brighter. I know the bad condition that our people were in. And using hot combs till it gets straight, frying that hair, whole house smelling with hair, smelling like hair and oil, hair and pressing oil, frying that hair. Smoke signals, smoke going up from the head of the lady. In the house, burning hair, you know? So I knew where he came from. So he was my Savior, our Savior. You know what Reverend Jesse Jackson told me once? He said, "Do you know we call your father when we meet?" He said, "We call him Father." Now here's Reverend Jesse Jackson telling me that they call in private meetings the African-American leaders in his association call my father, Father. You know what Minister Farrakhan called my father when I was at his house? He said, "Your father," he sees me hesitate. He said, "and my father." That's true. Prophet Elijah Muhammad knew that the white man had took the position of parent in our life. So I don't think he planned it. I think it's just natural for him. So I'm taking that position. And he actually spoke to us like all of us were his children. "Get the shit out of these silly habits. Taming yourself in the street. Making a fool out of yourself. Stop that ignorance. Clean up yourself. Be responsible for something. Clean up your houses. That's daddy talking. With mama's support." Oh, baby, I'm telling you. We got something. So in my conclusion, what I'm saying to you all is that Mr. Farrar put all this together because he knew all of it had power and influence. He also took Du Bois too. W.E.B. Du Bois, he wanted to see us rise in the society through the system, though. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad gave you a concept of a new order, a world, a nation of your own. Now, you still need to rise up through the system. But now the system is a portable system, it's yours. You still need to rise up through the system. And he taught us to respect the disciplines of government, to respect the order of government,
to respect law. He taught us that. So actually, he was giving us the same thing, or the same sensitizing that Du Bois was given, but not going through the political system of America, but seeking to build your own political order in hopes of one day having your own nation of Islam. Let me borrow from all of them. Now, this may be disappointing to some of you all. He didn't intend for any of that to live forever. The man wasn't foolish. He knew that conditions were going to improve in America. He knew America's constitution, what it promised all citizens. He knew in time there was going to be another Frederick Douglass appealing to the white man to live up to the best of his life that he himself sells to the world, this great democracy, and to live up to the principles and the respect that we see in the best of Christians and the best of Christianity, influenced by Jesus and his perfect model of what a righteous person is. So he knew that in time these influences would change the white man out of his ugly behavior and bring about better conditions for all citizens, and especially for African Americans of the black. He knew that was coming in time. He knew in time the uneducated following of the Nation of Islam would have a growing educated elite. Why? Because he said, remain separate, don't go to his school, but build your own school. And he wanted us to even work for a university, have a university of Islam. And also, he said, study mathematics, study the sciences. He said, study civil engineering and mechanical engineering. So here is in his lesson is an invitation to us to really go after higher knowledge, higher skills, so that we be in position to manage bigger positions in the society. He himself encouraged us to do that with his own words. So he knew it was temporary. He called the religious houses just after the same name that the earlier leader, Du Ali, used, temple. Du Ali calls the places of worship temple, Morristown temple. Farrar called his places temple. But look, this man had something else in mind when he called them temple. He had tempo on time, something established to be regulated by time. Now, Elijah Muhammad didn't, for no purpose, choose at the end of his life the subject, the theology of time, which most of us haven't understood at all. He chose the subject, the theology of time. In the Bible, understand, I'm coming to the conclusion on Mr. Farrar. Explain to you just what this man had in mind, just where he was, just how he perceived himself. In the Bible, it is said of Jesus and coming from Jesus, destroy this temple. Destroy this temple. Exact quote. And I will restore it or build it up in 3 days. So I'm sure the Christian, educated Christian leaders in the church, preachers, ministers, pastors, whatever, I'm sure they understand this to mean that be referred to Jesus accepting his death, that I'm going to die. Because the temple also is a temple of his body. His body is a temple. That I'm going to die. So he's saying to the world of the ungodly, you're going to kill me, but it is by permission of my Father that you can do this. And I have accepted to give myself as a sacrifice. So you're going to kill me. It's okay, destroy this temple, and I will build it up in 3 days. What do you mean, I will build it up in 3 days? See, understand that men like prophets, like Jesus Christ, and even many pious saintly men today who are in different religions, they speak in their own name, but they also speak in God's name. They say, I, referring to themselves, and they say, I, referring to God. So when he said, I will build it up and restore it in 3 days, he wasn't talking about that man that's going to die. He was talking about the God himself. Talking about God. Now you listen to me sometimes. I may say I, and it won't be, you know I ain't talking about myself, because you know I say, you know, don't want to told you I'm God, but I might say I. I'm going to make myself a vizier, a khalifa. I said I. But if you take that and go tell people, the man, leader Muhammad said he's going to make himself a vizier, he's going to make him a khalifa on earth. You don't know where that came from. Get in the next person's hand, that's wrong. I'm known to have said that. That's coming from me. I'm on here. And that's how a lot of misunderstandings have come into religion about scripture. People don't understand. They take it out of context. They don't know the full references. They don't know all the references. And they come up with these false ideas about God. Jesus never said he was God. Jesus said to Peter, he said, Peter. And I'm not here to convert Christians. I'm just here to make free the minds of African Americans so we can stand up to the white world and build our world. Yes, we have to build our world. And right here, I don't have to go anywhere, in this world, in these United States, we've already begun the building of our own world. And it's going to get bigger and bigger and better and better. And it's going to be a model for the other world, for America and the rest of the world. A wonderful model, a convincing model that will convince them that God lives and God has erected this and God has overseen this and this is God's will. Yes, so Jesus said to Peter, peace be upon Jesus, he said, Peter, who do you say? Now listen to this carefully. This is in the Bible. You can go read it for yourself. So what chapter, what verse? That wasn't my answer. Now you have to talk to a pastor. Ask one of your pastors to tell you what chapter and what verse. That's their answer. That wasn't my answer. My answer was just no, not numbers, but where it was, that was there. In the New Testament. He said, Peter, who do you say I, the Son of Man, am? Exact word. I gave you. I'm giving you. Who do you say I, the Son of Man, am? So Jesus wanted it to be on record, wanted Peter to understand first that I'm not saying I'm anything but a man, a human being. I'm the Son of Man. Well, how is he the Son of Man? Did his mother come from a man and a woman? If he came from his mother, then his lineage through human beings go back to Adam, the first man. And that's what one of the books of the New Testament tell you. The genealogy of Jesus goes from his immediate mother back to Adam, the first man created by God. That's Bible. I'm actually probably got a preacher here. Please don't embarrass yourself and try to argue with me, man. I love you too much to put a whipping on you. And that's exactly what you'll get if you try to argue with what I say. Nothing but a plain, good A whipping. And I don't mean anything but a donkey. When I say A, I'm talking about a donkey, not the rear end. You get a whipping befitting a donkey. I don't expect anything like that. They love me more than some of you imams love me. The Christian pastor. Yes. They understand me better than many of your imams understand me. Because they know Scripture and understand Scripture better than you do. Oh, you mean you in Scripture? No. But they know the way of God in Scripture. So they know when a man is respecting God. And when a man really knows Scripture and is respecting Scripture. They know that. They've been learned and educated in Scripture, in the Bible.
Red, well. Okay. Yes. So, Jesus Christ never taught anybody except anybody he's got. And he, it says in the Bible of him, the sense is not, listen to this, the sense is not equal to the sender. That's the Bible, quote, word for word. The sense is not equal with the sender, to the sender. Now, and he says to his followers, I am sent into the world by my Father. That's what he said. So he's saying plainly that I am not equal to my Father. But yet they have the Trinity, and they say they are all three in one and all equal with each other. So that's contradictory. That idea of Trinity is contradicting the plain language of Jesus Christ in the Bible concerning himself and his Father. And he didn't mean that the Father wasn't also every man's Father or every human being's Father. He also said, your Father, who art in heaven. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what he said? So he was talking about a common Father, a Father of all of us. Oh yes, but he was a Father in a different sense. Yes, and that's what you don't understand. And you better leave it alone. And just understand that Jesus was a man, a flesh and blood man, and he lived and died. He had to be taught. He had to be educated. That's what the Bible says. He had to be educated. The Bible even goes to say something that we don't accept. Say he had to be sanctified. He never had to be sanctified. He was born saintless. That's wrong. Jesus never had to be sanctified. He was born saintless. He was born pure and righteous. He didn't have to be trained in righteousness. Yes. Crazy to love. Okay, so here's Mr. Farrar coming in disguise. His own words. Here's his own words. He said, now you see me in the clothes of the Sabbath. The cave, the caveman. He said, but you will see me. Now here he's predicting, obviously, that he's going to come back. In my raw robe. In my raw robe. Now we following all of Elijah Muhammad and trying to understand we so-called ministers and students of the lessons. We hear that, and the average one of us don't go any farther than just the physical picture that comes to our eyes. A man wearing these suits, European style. But that's how he came. His picture is just like I am. This style of dress. Shirt, tie, everything. You're picturing a person like that in that dress, and you're saying, he's a white man's clothes. Yeah, he's going to come back in his raw robes, brother. Wearing his jelly beans. His koofy. Raw robes of Arabia, of the Arab world, brother. That's how he's going to come back. That's the picture you got in mind. It doesn't mean that at all. The clothing is the clothing of righteousness. That's what Allah said in the Quran. Say that the seducer, the Satan, seduced your father to come out of the clothing that God put them in. And he says it's the clothing of righteousness. The clothing of righteousness. So this man is talking in scripture. He's not talking in the language of the suit makers and suit sellers of your city. He's talking in the language of scripture. So when he says that I'm coming now in the clothing of the savage, he means racism. Is the idea of the savage. The supremacy of one race over another. Is the idea of the Sabbath. Right. And I come in his clothes. I come
in the clothing of racism, black supremacy. I'm bringing you a reverse of his own idea. I just took him out of the superior position and put him in the inferior position, and put you in the superior position, in the superior position. You are the black and supreme. Whereas before, white supremacy said to you, you are the black and inferior, and he's the white and superior. So he just reversed it in our favor, coming in the clothing of the savage. He said, but you'll see me in my raw robe.
Yes.
He was predicting. That was a prediction. That one day, Allah God is going to bless you with the understanding. And you're going to see that this was a hidden strategy. And just like the temple was supposed to be established forever, but on time, it's going to be destroyed. Came into the world to be destroyed. This temple of the Nation of Islam is going to be destroyed. And when it's destroyed, the righteous and innocent in my following is going to study this thing, and God is going to bless one of them, or more than one of them, to see me as I really am. That really, I didn't want to put myself over God, not even over the holy book, the Quran. I left my picture with them, me piously reading the Quran. Now, why would God be reading a Quran? And looking at it with such reverence and with such obedience, such consecration of mind and spirit. He said. So he said, he knew that one day we would discover the hidden strategy.
Yeah.
Is this anything new? No. Of Jesus said, he would have dyed garments. Dyed garments. And he has the blood of the wickedness on his garments. I'm helping you out, preacher. This is gold and silver I'm giving you. And thank my God for it. If you thank Jesus' God, don't thank your God for it. Thank my God for it. The God has created everything. And even Jesus, he created Jesus. Peace be upon Jesus. Now, you have to know what the language of Scripture that went before the new language. Oh, the old language doesn't cancel. New language doesn't cancel old language. New language is formed in accordance with old language. The old language says of Joseph, who was taken from his life with the rest of his brothers, from his own father's house, royal house, taken from that house by his brothers, and sold into slavery. And in the Quran, God says that his brothers put animal blood on his garment to make the father think that he had had some ill fate, that animals had killed him. But the old man was wise and had a great spirituality. He sensed spiritually that the sons were lying. He took the garments that looked at him, he saw the animal blood on them, and he smelled it. And he didn't believe what they were saying. So the animal blood on the garment means paganism.
Yeah.
Paganism on the culture.
Yeah.
They're trying to say that your son Joseph, he's gone to Egypt and he's become pagan like them. He got the animal concept and the animal life way. They worship animals in paganism. Although worship man higher. But some of their gods, especially in Egypt, their gods are put in the animal figure. Lamb, snake, other things. So when Farad was speaking of him coming in dyed garments, yeah, some around here know the lesson. Coming in dyed garments, he's saying the same thing. And when he said, if you see me now in the cave's clothes, the caveman's clothes, He's saying the same thing. I'm presenting myself in his language, in his mind. But this is a strategy. I have a power now for you to fight him with that's equal to the power that he used to subject you, to subdue you. He subdues you with his powerful image of a white God. Now you have the black God image of yourself to fight him with. You have equal power. I've given you equal power with your enemy. But it's not the truth. If you really love righteousness, if you really want to find your God, as you become more educated and more worldly informed, you're going to reject these myths that I'm giving you. And when you reject these myths, maybe you'll be the one that God will guide, the innocent one, the one that wants not anything for himself, but wants to just please his God. That one will be rescued by his God, and God will help him in his struggle and in his role to unlock the mystery, to uncover the strategy, and see the myth for what they were. Yes. That has happened. That has happened. And we know now that he had a cover strategy. He said, I come under the cover of darkness. Darkness. Mystery. Myth. And mystery. He come under the cover of darkness. Come as a thief in the night. To do what? To steal a people. Steal them from whom? From their white master. He stole them. And I thank God for letting them steal me and my father and the rest of us. Now, there's another thing. This is my last statement for you today. The last thing. In the Bible, Jesus is told to have said, peace be upon Jesus Christ. He said, take this person sick that he found in the way. He didn't have time. He had to go. He didn't have time to take that person to get him in the hospital to be cared for. He said, take this person to an inn. I-N-N. Take this person to an inn and have him cared for. When I return, I will pay you. Huh? So here is W.D. Gerard saying to America, take this sick African American that I'm leaving with you. Take him into an inn. Let him in. Don't put him out. Don't stop him from doing what I've put him here to do. And when I come back, I'll repay you. And here he is being repaid through W. Dean Muhammad, my imam. Through W. Dean Muhammad, my imam, white America and white world is being paid. And you get more money than you ever thought you would get. And money is metaphorical, symbolic. They get more profit and gain from studying what has happened from my father to me than they ever got before. Let me tell you this. There are Christian preachers of great mind, great respect, and Christian high up in the leadership of Christianity. They are telling the Christian leadership something has to be done about Christianity. It cannot live and survive the future unless it make great changes. That's what they're saying. And the Islamic world are being told by their enlightened Islamic scholars, if something is not being done, be done, if something doesn't happen soon, to change Islamic thinking in the Islamic world, it will not survive the future. The future belongs to us. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. We praise God. We ask him to forgive us our errors, our sins, our shortcomings, and reward us. Give us mercy and reward us with guidance always. Amen. Dear brothers, if you ever will decide for you to be happy, as the minister Willie used to say, it's right now. Again, peace. Assalamu alaikum.